This evening, in the time we have together before our celebration of the Lord's table, I thought it might be good for us to remember the incomprehensible grace of God that He has showered on those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15, the passage we began to look at this morning. Luke 15. Jesus here, in this opening portion of this main parable of Luke 15, begins to describe, He describes for us one who is not a true follower of Jesus Christ. This is an unredeemed man. Look at verse 1. Well, let's start in verse 11. A man had two sons. The younger of the sons said to the father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." So he divided his wealth between them. He divides his inheritance, contrary to Jewish law, in a great act of shame and embarrassment. He divides his wealth, his inheritance, for the boys between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together. He liquidated all that he had and went on a journey to a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, he's now empty, without any resources. A severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. And so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he glued himself to that man. That man sent him into the fields to feed swine, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with pods. Humans can't digest those things, but he was starving to death. Pods that the swine, the pigs, were eating. And no one was giving anything to him. I read to you MacArthur's description of this man's condition, the younger son's wretched desires, and his predicament graphically illustrates the unredeemed sinner's desperate plight. To sin against God is to rebel against his fatherhood, as the son had done. Disdain his honor and respect, spurn his love and reject his will. Unrepentant sinners shun all responsibility and accountability to God. They deny him his place, his existence. They hate him. They wish he did not exist. They refuse to love him and they dishonor him. They take the gifts that he has given them and squander them in a life of self-indulgence and dissipation and unrestrained lust. And as a result, they find themselves spiritually bankrupt, empty, destitute, with no one to help, nowhere to turn, and facing eternal death. And when all the self-help strategies fail, the sinner hits rock bottom. God orchestrates, He allows all those events in this young man's life to bring this man to the end of himself. There's only one solution for those who, like this young man, find themselves in such a situation. That is either to die in their trespasses and sins, spend eternity in hell, or confess their sins before a holy God. That means to agree with God that your sin makes you worthy of an eternity in hell. And then to repent, that's be willing to turn away from their sin and follow Jesus by willing to submit and obey the Word of God. Now, at face value, the problem with this type of description of one who is unredeemed is that unredeemed people look at this and they say, well, that guy is much worse than I could ever be. He's a much greater sinner than I will ever be. oh, you might not have done what this young man did, but your unforgiven sin makes you deserving and destined for hell. And see, that deceives them into believing that because they're not as bad as this guy, or they're not as bad as other people they can think of, God will then let them into heaven. Well, as you well know, Scripture has much to say about that misconception. God, the creator of man and woman and all that exists, set the standard in one of his first conversations with Adam. He told Adam that he could eat from every tree in the Garden of Eden. There's no sin on earth, so all these trees are perfect. You want an apple tree? This is the perfect apple tree. All the perfection that could possibly be beyond what we can comprehend in every tree was there. He said, I just one rule, just one. Eat from anything you want, subdue the earth, but don't eat from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told Adam that if you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Well, you know what happened. Eve did eat from that tree. She gave some of it to her husband. He ate, and in so doing, they both began to die. They instantly began to die physically, and more importantly, they instantly died spiritually. Man, as created by God, is both a physical and a spiritual being. And because man is a spiritual being like God, his soul, his spirit will live forever. So get this. Adam had no sin. He lived in a state of what theologians call innocence. He had not yet sinned. He was not conceived in sin. So Adam had no sin, and he sinned once. Just once. And I mean, give him a break. I mean, his new wife. He probably would have followed her anywhere. He's nowhere near as bad as the young son in the parable. He's far better. But God was clear. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, sin was in the universe because Lucifer, Satan, sinned. Lucifer enticed Adam to sin, introducing sin to the earth. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're all relatives of Adam. Here's the point. Sin is any word, thought, or deed. Any word. Now you get that, right? You can sin with your tongue. We all do that. Any word, thought. Jesus was abundantly clear. You hate your brother in your mind, that's no different than killing your brother. Why? Well, because the standard was love one another. That would be the opposite of loving one another. So it's sin. Any word, thought, or deed that is contrary to the perfect holy nature of God. And because God is too holy to tolerate any sin, just one sin, as Adam discovered, is enough to send a man to hell for all of eternity. Now, when you think about someone like the younger son, well, we can understand that, right? And yet, he wasn't a thief. He wasn't a murderer. He wasn't a rapist. He wasn't a child molester. He made some poor decisions. No, what he did was he sinned against a holy God. And see, what the unredeemed do is they hold themselves up against other less deserving people to justify why they believe they should be allowed into heaven. And they all succeed, and all they succeed in doing is deceiving themselves into believing that God will accept them because they're not as bad as other people they can think of. And so they're deceived into believing God will accept them when it's clear that He will not and He cannot. Look at Matthew chapter 7. This is the passage God used in my life to draw me to Himself. I'm a preacher's kid. I grew up listening to my father teach the Bible. I was surrounded by hypocrites in the church and in the community. To me, Christian equaled hypocrite. I wasn't interested in that kind of a person or being with those kinds of people. I was known to say foolish things like, listen, if these hypocrites are going to heaven, I'd much rather go to hell. I don't want to be with these kinds of people. And then God brought this passage to my attention. Look at verse 1, Matthew 7. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. You're not the judge. You're not the standard. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, you want to create the standard of measure? Well, then that's what you'll be held up to. He says, why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye? You don't notice the log that's in your own. He's talking about hypocrisy, hypocrites. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold, the log is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Don't give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine that they'll trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. You're not the judge. He then talks about the standard. Verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. That's another word for hell. It's easy to get to hell. It's difficult to get to heaven. He says, there are many who are going to hell. The gate is wide. The gate is small, verse 14, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. He says, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. They look good. They're not good. They're hypocrites. Inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. This is how you can tell. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? No, of course not. So every good tree bears good fruit. In other words, you can say you're saved, but if you have no fruit, well, then it's obvious that your words mean nothing. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the what? Fire. What's that talking about? Hell. So then you'll know them by their fruits. It's obvious. Then watch this. This is what God used to get my attention. Not everyone, he's talking about hypocrisy, hypocrites. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. Now, Lord is, that's a name of honor. That means master. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So in other words, you can say the right things. That doesn't mean you're going to heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, he will enter into heaven. And then he says this, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord. There again, he repeats that phrase of honor. Did we not prophesy in your name, teach in your name, and in your name cast out demons? They're listing the most wonderful, magnificent, apostolic only gifts. And Jesus says, verse 23, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those of you who are unredeemed, your sins have not been forgiven. So get the picture. You have people who claim to be right with God. They'll stand before God, and He'll say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And they'll say, "Because, number one, we're good people. Number two, we're not as bad as a lot of people who deserve to go to hell. We did this, and we did this, and we did this," and then God will say, "I don't even know who you are." Now, if they're in heaven talking to God, and He says, "Depart from me," where's He sending them? To hell. Therefore, verse 24, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Truth. "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on truth, the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The message is clear. The message is clear. If you do not believe in God, that's called a gamble, a really bad gamble. The reason for that is because God says in Romans chapter 1 that not only is God consciousness written on the hearts of every human being, but also He says creation cries out. You can focus your eyeball not because a bolt of lightning hit a puddle and you now can see. Your eye works because an omnipotent God created man. So, that's one issue. You may believe that God doesn't exist. Your conscience and creation tells you that's wrong. There'll be no answer when you stand before God. Then there are those who believe God is just love, and God would never, as a loving God, send anyone to hell, and therefore He'll let them into heaven because they're not a murderer. Well, that's not what God's Word says. The message is clear. The standard is holy perfection. It's not your relative goodness. And no man can be holy on his own because he's born into this world already a sinner. That's because of Adam's sin. God therefore must invade the spiritually dead man's life and enable him to understand what he can't understand. We hear this all the time. You know, "I came to church. I didn't understand what you were saying. The sermon was so long, I couldn't get it. I couldn't comprehend it. But then the longer I came, I began to understand. I began to comprehend what you were saying, and I became excited about that." What's that? That's God opening someone's eyes to comprehend truth. You can't. Spiritual dead man, he can't understand truth unless God opens his eyes. And so guess what truth does for that person? Irritates him. "I don't want to hear that stuff." I used to physically hurt people who tried to witness to me when I was a kid. Why? Made me guilty. Pricked my conscience. "I don't want to hear that stuff. You're exposing my sin. I don't want to hear that." Bottom line, if God doesn't open a man's eye to comprehend the truth, if He doesn't open a man's mind, if He doesn't open a man's heart to comprehend the truth, he can't comprehend the truth. And short of a man being able to comprehend the truth and enabled to receive God's free gift of eternal life, which will be evident by him denying himself, putting the will of God above his own will, being willing to die for Jesus Christ, if that's what God calls you to, and follow God by submitting and obeying the Word of God. When he dies, he'll spend eternity in hell. And should he try to convince Jesus he wasn't as bad as others that he can name, well, Jesus will say, depart from me, I don't even know who you are. See, they're trying to convince God they belong in his family. He's saying, I don't know who you are. Now, what does all of this have to do with celebrating the Lord's table? Well, the celebration of the Lord's table is a time to remember what Jesus Christ did on our behalf. And if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you know two things. Number one, regardless of how good or bad you might have been in the eyes of the unredeemed, you're not worthy to be accepted by God. You know that. And number two, you understand that you were deserving and destined for an eternity in hell. You understand that. God enabled you to understand that. If you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ, you still believe with all your heart that God will let you into heaven because, after all, he's a God of love. But we've covered that. What you're missing is that because God is perfectly holy, he must punish sin. And there's only two ways your sin can be punished. One, by paying for violating the holy standard of God for all of eternity in hell. You can pay for it, but you'll never pay in full. Or by acknowledging that you deserve to spend eternity in hell and accept Christ's sacrifice on your behalf for your sin, committing to live your life for Jesus Christ. Those are the only two choices to having your sin dealt with. And so as we come to the Lord's table this evening, as a true follower of Jesus Christ, what I understand is that it doesn't matter in God's eyes that I wasn't as bad as some really bad people were. What matters is that I wasn't as holy as God required me to be. Knowing that I could never be holy enough on my own, I bow my knee in humble gratitude and adoration for the incomprehensible gift of grace he bestowed upon a sinner such as me. Well, Father, thank you for this reminder of your grace. For those of us who are true followers of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to boast about. We did not figure it out. We did not find you. You enabled us to comprehend what we could not comprehend without you enabling us to understand. And so we thank you for that. For those who would be with us this night who do not know you, perhaps they reject your existence, perhaps they think they're good enough to get into heaven, convict them of their deception. Open their eyes in love and grace to help them comprehend truth, so that this might be the day of their salvation. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.